Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be
in any of you an evil heart
of unbelief in departing from the living God. Beware lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. What is the source of unbelief? Where does unbelief originate from? Who is the parent of unbelief? Satan. It's the spirit of Satan. And how many are touched by this infectious spirit? You notice in verse 12 that unbelief does something. What does it do? It separates from whom? God. And so the spirit of unbelief then is the spirit, is that universal spirit of separation from God. It is opposite then to what? We've been singing about faith is the what? Victory. Why is faith the victory? Because what does faith do in opposition to unbelief? Unbelief separates with, what does faith do? Faith unites us to Christ. Laid hold of his divine power. Now this spirit of unbelief, this heart of unbelief, this universal condition, is spoken of in 1 Corinthians, let's turn to it. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Here we see it's the natural condition of man and how powerless he is while he is controlled by it. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see there the helplessness of the natural heart, don't we? The natural heart, we're told, can't receive the things of God, and furthermore, why? They are foolishness to him. And can he know them? No. So while we are infected by the evil heart of unbelief, truth cannot be known, received, or appreciated. Now, this is our universal condition. So often, we think of that text, choose you this day whom ye shall serve. And somehow we like to think that we are in a condition of neutrality. Man likes to think that he has the power of choice. He can either be Satan's, choose to be Christ's servant, or he can make the choice to be the servant of the evil one. Now, is that true? No, why? He is the servant of the evil one. And man to break from that position of unbelief, his natural condition, must make a definite decision. Now, the dreadful position of this means that the natural consequence of this is that we are in Scripture described as being the lawful prey of the enemy. Satanic agencies have lawful access to us, to the natural heart. In Ephesians, let's turn to it, chapter 2 and verse 2. We see what this spirit is. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air,
the
spirit, where does it work? You see, sir, this influence that man has is because of a spirit working where? In the children of disobedience. And so man is the law of Satan's lawful prey. Evil angels, evil powers have lawful access to the human agent. And the spirit of disobedience is rife and operates through him. The spirit of disobedience is the spirit that separates from God. It's the spirit, the universal spirit of unbelief. Now, one of Satan's master strategies to keep a man in this condition is the subtle argument of he can be neutral. The danger of neutrality. Now, the spirit of prophecy, there's much to say on this. Just a few sentences. Desire of Ages 313. To be half-hearted, to be wavering and half-hearted in allegiance to truth is to choose darkness of error and satanic delusion. Now, does the man have to make a definite choice to go into darkness? Does he have to make a determined resistance to go in delusion? What does he just have to be? He just has to be half-hearted. He just has to be wavering. Because he, in that condition, half-heartedness and waveringness, does not make a discerning decision to put his will on the side of God and separate him from satanic agencies. We're told that this is equal to hostility to God, the very worst sin. And so man is called to make a definite what? Decision. Decision. This morning, I think it'd be profitable if we reinforced this by this statement in Testimonies to Ministers 465. The enmity of Satan against good will be manifest more and more as he brings his forces into activity in the last work of rebellion. And every soul that is not fully surrendered to God and kept by divine power will form an alliance with Satan against heaven and join in the battle against the rule of the universe. Now, did you get the thought there? The thought we're looking for is this, that every soul that is not fully surrendered to God and kept by divine power will what? Will form an alliance with Satan. Because he has one. To the evil heart of unbelief. Now, friends, this evil heart of unbelief is a universal condition. We can't know the truth. We can't understand it. It's foolishness to us. We can't see it. It's the miasma of doubt pressed down upon the congregations by the dreadful influence of evil angels. You remember those statements in the spirit of prophecy? Satan is present in every congregation, isn't he? When they're seeking after the Lord and God's people are beginning to exercise their spiritual sinews, what does he try to do? He tries to paralyze it by wafting what? This great darkness, this evil atmosphere. What only can remove it? If man is so firmly held by this universal condition of unbelief, the spirit of evil, and he can't see them, he's helpless, what only can remove it? Mount of Blessings 117 says, only the knowledge of God's love can remove unbelief. And so, to the sinner, God lifts up Jesus. And Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will what? Draw all men under me, because as Christ is uplifted, what does this do to the human heart? What happens to the human heart who beholds the Lamb of God? What is created in his heart? Faith. That's right. Faith is created in the heart. Why When man sees Christ uplifted and hanging on the cross, he sees all the lies of Satan rebuked and destroyed. He sees that God only is what? We had it last night. Good. God only is good. Why, he had the evil heart of unbelief, does not realize that God is good, does it? It's the spirit of distrust, of murmuring, of complaining, of rebellion against him who only is good. And so only the knowledge of God's love can remove unbelief. You see, unbelief is the, we could say, the original sin. Unbelief, Paul says, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Well, when a man departs from God, he takes all his dependence upon God. Where only can he place it? On himself. And so then unbelief leads to the essence of what? What great sin, which is the, in the judgment day, is the head of every other sin. Selfishness.
Unbelief
separates a man from God to depend on his own resources, to trust in himself,
and his ability to direct his own steps.
What's God's answer to this? It's still the cross of Christ, isn't it? Because only a knowledge of God's love can remove
unbelief. Notice this statement here in volume 548. Selfishness can no more live in the heart that is exercising faith in Christ than light and darkness can coexist together. That's a good one, isn't it?
Volume 5,
page 48. Selfishness can no more live in the heart that is exercising faith in Christ than can light and darkness coexist together. So, we need a good, clear, steady look at the cross. Now, according to Hebrews 3, why did Israel fail?
The story is because they could not enter in what? Because
unbelief. And this unbelief, we find, is the spirit of Satan. It's the age, the evil agencies working in the congregations of God's people. And this is what it meant to Israel, literally. Although in the camp of Israel there was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, Israel never broke from the presence of Satan and his power. They never made that complete, wholehearted, unreserved decision to be wholly the Lord's. They stood in a degree of neutrality, didn't they? And this never removed or rebuked the evil heart of unbelief until finally it overcame them. Why, every time they got into a bit of trouble, ran out of water, ran out of food, what did they do? Murmur and complain. That's the surest evidence that union is not made with God. It has been separated, broken. And so, friends, I think we should consider some of the evidences of our evil hearts of unbelief. Particularly as God's people and the powers of evil gather for the great final struggle. Now, it is possible for us to give
entrance to this evil
spirit of unbelief,
isn't it?
What are some of the ways you think we could bring it in our own midst? Murmurings, all right, like Israel did. Complainings. What does that show? Does that show if we murmur and complain against God, does that show that we have faith in Him? That He'll supply our every need? He knows what is best for us? What about some other areas? Someone here mentioned, yes, expression of doubt. Now, as much as said of this in the spirit of prophecy, 323, Desire of Ages. It is dangerous to utter a word of doubt. Dangerous to question and criticize divine light.
The habit of
careless and irreverent criticism reacts upon the character in fostering a reverence and unbelief. Many a man indulging in this habit has gone on unconscious of danger until he was ready to criticize and reject the work of the Holy Spirit. Never utter a word of what? Doubt. What does the spirit of prophecy tell us to talk? Talk doubt or talk what?
Faith.
Faith is the victory. Never utter a word of doubt. Now, in this connection, the devil has a more subtle area in this too.
In other words,
students of the word, we often gather together. And we often get into discussion in our groups and in our classes. We like to sometimes take a wrong position, they take an argument that we might lead the teacher or the instructor to bring out a truth in contrast to that. Of course, this is how the educational systems
of the world are based,
aren't they? Are they based on faith or on doubt? And if doubt is the overpowering tendency in our thinking, in searching for truth, we can't find it. Now, the spirit of prophecy in the same page shows the terrible danger of using unsound arguments which we don't even believe ourselves that we often do to the emphasizing of truth. Notice. Men are influenced by their own words. Often under a momentary impulse prompted by Satan, they give utterance to jealousy, evil surmisings, expressing that which they do not really believe. Well, that sounds harmless enough, doesn't it? We express something that we don't really believe. But what does this do? Well, what's the great law that follows here? But the expression reacts upon the thoughts. You know, man is so desperately wicked and so self-conceited and so full of his own importance that when he expresses something he doesn't believe, that leaves the imprint upon the mind, reacts upon his thoughts, and before long he, because he's made that impression upon the mind, he's overcome by his own doubt. And so, friends, there is a danger of argumentative doubt. Desire of Ages 3:23, appearing in our own minds and in our own midst. They are deceived by their words and come to believe that truth which was spoken at Satan's instigation. We are to talk faith and not doubt. The evil heart of unbelief can so grip a man that he can see the truth in natural sight. He can know all the theory of it. He can even give a study on it. In his fleshly understanding, yet he could not believe it. He could not have faith in it. He could not rely on it. He could not find himself depending on it. In every emergency, and according to Corinthians 2:14, he is not allowed to believe it. Satan withholds from him from seeing the beauty of the truth as it is in Jesus. We're told in Testimonies 9:294 that Satan is in every congregation himself. And I guess he's here this morning, isn't he? Particularly wherever God's people are making an effort to break from his power. In the exercise of faith and seeking after God, Satan is there with the hordes of evil pressing in what? Darkness. You often wonder, friends, why we are so weak in our spiritual sinews that we can respond to God, and it seems that for one evening is just about sufficient. We find that the next day our spiritual energies and resources are tired. They're exhausted. Why is the answer? It's the evil heart of unbelief. Satan is pressing it upon us. Why, he tried this with the Son of God, didn't he? As Jesus was hung on the cross, we're told, in desire of ages, and he was afflicted with what?
Death.
But he resisted under blood, striving against sin. Now, I would like to connect these thoughts with the final struggle of God's people to be eternally free from this evil heart of unbelief in the closing up of the great conflict between Christ and Satan. You remember this little passage in early writings called The Shaking Time. Early writings, page 269 to 271. I saw some with strong faith and agonizing cries pleading with God. Their countenances were pale and marked with deep anxiety expressive of their eternal struggle. Firmness and great earnestness were expressed in their countenances. Large drops of perspiration fell from their foreheads. Now and then their faces would light up with the marks of God's approbation, and again the same solemn, earnest, anxious look would settle upon them. Why are they in such a condition? Notice, evil angels crowd around them, pressing what? Pressing darkness. Why, here is God's people now, realizing that the original sin, that the desperate wickedness of the human heart, is this spirit of independence from God, this universal spirit of unbelief. They've responded to the call to the sanctuary. They realize that this is the hour of atonement. God has poured upon them the spirit of supplication, and they are entering in. What does Satan do? Intensifies his activities. All the hosts of hell gather and oppress the evil darkness upon them, to shut out the light, that they might break connection with God. Notice what it says. Evil angels crowded round, pressing darkness upon them to shut out Jesus from their view, that their eyes might be drawn to what? The darkness. That's the agency of evil to do that, isn't it? To draw our minds to darkness, to doubt, to unbelief, to lead us to give natural expression to it. This is what he attempted on Jesus. This is how he overthrew Israel. This is how he prevented them from entering into the land of promised rest and the eternal inheritance. And he intensifies his activity in the final crisis with God's people. That their eyes, it says, might be drawn to the darkness that surrounds them. What does faith do to darkness? When God's people are in darkness and they have no feeling, and they feel as though they're being overwhelmed, does that mean that they're not to exercise faith? That's just the time to do it, isn't it? Their eyes might be drawn to the darkness that surrounds them, and thus they be led to distrust God and murmur against him. What's Satan's strategy here? To press in darkness, that they see by the outward circumstances they're in poor conditions. Wants them to draw their eyes to the darkness. And once they imbibe that darkness, breathe that deadly miasma of pollution in, what will they do? What did Israel do when they got into difficulty? Why, here they got the beast in the image and all the forces of the world upon them. And what does Satan want them to do? He wants them that they might be led to distrust God and murmur against him. That's what Israel did, wasn't it? That's why Israel could not enter the promised land. And he knows that if he can only get the Israel of God at this time to give way to this evil heart of unbelief, in distrust and murmuring against him, God will have to overthrow them as he overthrew the Israelites of old. God's people have learned a lesson. Their only safety was in keeping their eyes directed upward. Angels of God had charge over his people And as the poisonous atmosphere of evil angels, that poisonous atmosphere of unbelief, was pressed around these anxious ones, the heavenly angels were continually wafting their wings over them to scatter the thick darkness. And you know, there was another company there, wasn't it? There was another company. Some I saw did not participate in this agonizing and pleading. They seemed indifferent and careless. They were not resisting what? The darkness. And it shut them in like a thick cloud. My friends, have you been conscious that Satan has been present here, pressing darkness? Or have you been walking around as unconcerned in your religious activities and your prayer meetings? Are you just following the same old pattern? Do you, or have you realized that there has been a great conflict? I tell you, friends, as you answer that question somehow, it will answer what company we are preparing to belong to in this final conflict. If there is a seeking after the Lord, we are to know that Satan is there, pressing this evil atmosphere upon us. And I tell you, friends, that God's people are not only to be spiritually sensible to it, but they are to be physically sensible to it. And they know it. Those who were unaware of it made no determined resistance. What did it do? This darkness got so deep that it enveloped them like a thick cloud. Shut them in. Impenetrable as darkness and as sackcloth, we're told, that the evil angels took complete control of their lawful dominion. What did the holy angels do? They had to leave them and go to the aid of the praying ones. God's people did not give way to the evil heart of unbelief, did they? They hung on. They hung on by faith, and until at last a great change came. And I ask, what made the great change? They got the victory, the latter rain, the refreshing, the presence of Jesus in a very conscious way. Then it says the evil angels still pressed around them, but what? Power over. That's the victory of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It's the victory of the Lord Jesus reproduced in human experience that they might stand in the last great conflict. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief, a root or a seed that might spring forth to bear its poisonous fruit. You know, in the spirit of prophecy, we are told that intensity is taking hold of what? Every earthly agency. Why is intensity today taking hold of every earthly agency? Intensity is taking upon every earthly agency. What then should be taking hold upon God's people? Intensity. Intensity in religious experience and exercise to break from the evil heart of unbelief in a definite decision of faith and union with God. Now, friends, let's be honest. Is the spirit of intensity taking hold of us? Or have we settled down under that darkness to imbibe its poisonous atmosphere? Old David, you know, he prayed. He says, Lord, open mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And unless intensity is going to take hold of us, it's taken hold of all the agencies of evil. And unless intensity takes hold of us in a very definite way, that we make a determined and a willing surrender to be on God's side, we're going to join the forces of rebellion and fight the battle against the Lord. Is intensity taking hold of our religious experience? What about our prayers? My friends, if God gave us a time limit today and said, I will continue, allow you to continue this camp for another week, And that in that time, that all who do not enter into that experience of early writings 269 then, that will be the end of their probation. Do you think that we would have the spiritual resources and the spiritual muscle to do that? I'm conscious that I would not. Now, friends, is this going to fall upon us like a bolt from heaven? Is this going to fall upon us? Could the wise, could the foolish rather, gather their oil in crisis? No. The scripture says, strive to what? Enter the straight gate. That means to agonize. Let intensity take hold of the moral sensibilities, that we might break from the evil heart of unbelief. My friends, we are pretty helpless. We are gripped and held by a powerful foe. But there is hope for us in Christ. He has abolished this. And it's our privilege to come to Him in simple faith and to be released from the chains of bondage. And to be lifted up into that high and holy atmosphere where we are not subject to the wicked spirit of unbelief. Now I'm reading some comments on Christ Object Lessons, page 148. This is all we can do. And the problem is we haven't felt that we are so gripped by this wicked power that we do not realize that this is our only hope. And the Lord's faithful servant, one who had so determinedly battled this wicked influence throughout a life of faithfulness, recorded this prayer for our benefit and experience. Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is thy property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for thee. Save me in spite of my weak and Christ-like self. Mold me, fashion me. Raise me into that pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through my soul. Nay, friends, the secret of deliverance is in that prayer. It says, take my heart. For what? I cannot give it. This has been a problem, haven't it? So many times we stand up and testify to the Lord, I want to give my heart to the Lord. But can you do that? We can only ask Him to take it. So often we depend upon our own diligence to keep our hearts in the way of purity. Can we do it? What does the Lord say? We are to pray, breathe that prayer of submission, keep it pure, for I cannot what? Keep it. Why can the Lord keep it for us? Because He says, and we are to breathe that final prayer of submission, raise me into that pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through my soul. My friends, that's the only way, that's the only atmosphere in which we can serve the Lord, isn't it? Into that pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of God's love surges through the soul and brings forth all the holy emotions of appreciation and a response and a faith in God. This, my friends, is being delivered from the evil heart of unbelief. This is what we need to learn to pray.